Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 2. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." This is our text. What child is this who lays to rest? We remember that little song from Christmastide. What child is this? We find this child charming, lying in a manger, swaddled, and seemingly no crying he makes. But that would change, wouldn't it? It would change. He would become a man despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He would stand outside of Jerusalem, weeping over those who refused to listen, who refused to pay attention to God's word. It's interesting that what the prophet continued to say in the text from Isaiah 53 about Jesus, "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." He's only a child. He's only a man. He's only of Mary, and maybe not quite legitimate, according to some. Maybe. He's just this man. He came humble and lowly, someone whom we could approach, and we didn't. We didn't esteem him, but we hid our faces from him. After all, he didn't seem all that useful. Even today, we struggle with this one who promises to work in and through the humble means that he has chosen: water, bread, wine, and word. And we are tempted to despise and not esteem them. We saw that Sunday in the 12-year-old Jesus, who didn't despise the means. "Did you not know I had to be about my Father's things?" he says. We're tempted to despise. We're tempted to disregard the lowly, humble means of God. And all this is just a part of the battle which continues. The battle that began from the fall. The battle where the promise of a child would bring out hellish attacks. He's just a child. And so why would Herod bother? We hear that in the hymn. All throughout the Old Testament and even to the gospel lesson today, where we find this fierce warrior, this Lord of hosts, and yet he's a 2-year-old. He's just a child. This little child seems quite harmless because, you see, we judge by the greatness of men, their intelligence, their scientific prowess, their political and rhetorical skills. We judge by what we see. And this little child seems quite harmless. No great warrior him. The world is quite enamored with what it can see and evaluate on its own terms. We refuse to hear God's word when our reason tells us the opposite. Our fight is constant in our hearts and our minds. Someone strong, rich, powerful, famous. We are surrounded by this narrative, as were the people of Jesus' day. Men were men and children were not taken seriously. For what could they accomplish? Could they wield a sword? Command armies? This child seems useless in man's economy. What could he do against our enemies? How could he defeat them? We should bother with him? We should travel hundreds of miles from Babylonia and find our way to this little stall, this little house perhaps where he was living at that time in Bethlehem? How could he defeat our enemies? What could he do? That's just the point, isn't it? He came to defeat them by living as a true man, a humble man, a real man, keeping the law for us, even as we considered that's what he was doing on Sunday. He didn't despise preaching in the word, but rather relished it and reveled in it and spent, well, according to the text, upwards of 3 days. He came to defeat them. To defeat sin, death, and the devil by living as a man, keeping the law, not just a few things, not just what made sense to him, but every last word, every jot and tittle. Sinless, overcoming the power of sin and the devil. Something that you and I can't do. We cannot win that battle. So we daily live in repentance and forgiveness, confessing this is what we need. But this little child, from the moment he was born, he did what you and I could not do. What no great man could do, no rich man, no famous man. Overcoming the power of sin and the devil who cannot stop this child from living this perfect life in our place. So the devil starts winding up Herod like he winds us all up. We should be afraid. We should be afraid. We should be afraid of this and that and another thing. Why should we be afraid? God says, you should only fear one thing in one person, and that is God. Any other fear is idolatrous. It's hard for us to hear that, because we think that we keep ourselves safe. Herod ends up, he gets all wound up in fear, and he's going to take off after this 2-year-old with all of his might. Gets everybody all wound up around him. For he was afraid of this child and was determined to destroy him. For he did not want to lose his power. He didn't want to lose what he has. The hymn writer says, the star proclaims the king is here, but Herod, why this senseless fear? For he who offers heavenly birth seeks not the kingdoms of this earth. They're not worth it. They're passing. They're not going to stand. No matter how smart or intelligent or wise or powerful or rich we are. He comes to fight to establish his eternal kingdom. A little child shall do this. And in Isaiah 11, which we haven't gotten to yet, a little child shall lead them. The child that was given to us, the child that was born. The government would be upon his shoulders. The real government, the only living government, the only place where real live human beings live. The rest are dead, even while they seemingly live. The only place where you will find life, the only place where you will find love and kindness and joy, the fruit of the Spirit. Outside of that kingdom, you will never find one stitch, not one jot or tittle of love in any human being who lives on this earth. For that is a fruit of the Spirit, and only a little child can bring that about. He came to battle against our enemies who have been doing all that they can to stop him from accomplishing his work. That is the whole of the Bible. The Bible is clear about that. He has come to deal with sin by living a perfect life in our place, by living a perfect life from the moment of his incarnation. There is no age of accountability, for in the day you sin, you shall die. But this one came to fight every day tempted as we are. Tempted. Seriously tempted. Going nose to nose, face to face with the one that you and I cannot stand against. Not on earth is not his equal. Tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus would later ask those who would accuse him of being a fraud. Remember, they said, your mother, are you not a Samaritan? Your mother just is kind of loose. Jesus says, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Which of you convicts me of sin? He was sinless because you and I need righteousness. And that little two-year-old was doing what you and I could not do to save us, to prepare us, to give us something in exchange for our sins, for he would exchange our sins for his righteousness. We would be clothed in his righteousness, the righteousness that he lived all the days he was on this earth. It's amazing what this good little one can do, and that for all of us, because he is not just a man, but God. While he was poor and had nothing to offer. Oh, that's an interesting thing. He had nothing to offer. He had no place to lay his head. No. The church will only survive if it has a rich ruler, some celebrity, somebody with a lot of power, a lot of money. No, not at all. He had nothing. Imagine that, following somebody who had no place to lay his head. Imagine following somebody who actually could save you, but with nothing that this world had to offer. We are concerned with the rich, with those who we depend on in so many ways. We bow before them, as James tells us, as if they were able to give us something of consequence, but they can't. This poor man who had nowhere to lay his head came to offer what we could never pay off, a debt we could never satisfy. His righteousness becomes ours because he was not just man, but a God, but God in the flesh. And this sinless child had entered the world in order to pay our debt, eternal death, as God, the God-man, for us. He offered himself once for all, once and for all for us. But it was not his time, Herod's timing. And so the Lord, who had laid out his path, would make sure that this work would be accomplished in God's order. You see, that's exactly the way everything works. That's a funny thing. I've got a psalm verse here about that. But what we think is we are going to keep ourselves alive. We are going to prosper ourselves. We are. And the book of James later on, after it talks about this notion of if you stumble in one point of the law, comes along and says, now, you who say, we will go and do this tomorrow and stuff, stop it. You're being arrogant. You're talking about what you don't know. The only proper way of saying what you might be doing tomorrow is if God wills. If God wills. It was not his time, and so the Lord, who has laid out his path. And you see, we heard on Sunday morning that he submitted to his parents and he submitted to the Lord. The Lord who laid out his path would make sure that this work would be accomplished. The God who kills and makes alive, the God who sends Jesus, the one who comes to save us, such a little one and yet beyond the reach of even the most powerful on earth. For as the song, or as the Old Testament lesson in Isaiah 9 told us, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will bring his salvation to pass. We've heard this over and over again because I've used it, but it's a good phrase to remember. It's a good phrase to remind yourself each day that the only way you will be healed and only way you will live and the only way you'll be restored and the only way you'll be shaped into the image of God is by the zeal of the Lord of hosts. He's zealous to make it happen. He desires it in a way that you and I can't understand, because we have this old sinful nature we're fighting with in our natures. And so while the new man desires, the old man fights. And James also tells us in James chapter 1 that if you're of two minds, you go nowhere. But the zeal of the Lord of hosts, that's what we depend on today. It's a good phrase to remember. It's written all over the scriptures. It's written over every day of our lives, as the psalmist says, "My times are in your hands." My times are in your hands. Which times? Well, when I get, you know, a little careless, then God's got to come in and rescue. No. Every single moment of every day, my times are in your hands. "Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me," he says. "Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. My times are in your hands. I don't despair, no matter how things look or who seems to be wielding power. I am safe because of your great mercy and grace. The Lord will not allow Jesus to perish before his work is accomplished. For God ordered the times and the days to make sure that nothing would stop. Nothing would hinder this work of salvation. We look and see a poor couple who seem to have little power even to get a room, much less to defend themselves and their son from a tyrant. And so God didn't expect them to. For God, if God is for us, Psalm 56 says, "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me." Ah, those precious words Luther talks about. God is for me. When I look at the little child, I know God is for me. When I look at his determined turning his face to the cross, I know that God is for me. When I see him die in my place, I know that God is for me. And if God is for me, well, Paul talks about that. What shall we say to these things, he says in Romans 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's not like, well, yeah, but, you know, no. Everything, listen to what he says. Everything works together for good. Everything turns to our benefit. What about the pandemic? For our good. What about a bad election? For our good. "He who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword?" Ah, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, his zealous love, his desire to be with you in heaven. God prepared from the east for this poor family and for this little child some rich visitors. People who had come to know about the Christ and about God and about his word when the people of Israel had been exiled there in Babylonia. And they had come to learn, and so they looked for the king of the Jews. They come to worship him. That's an interesting word in that text, which we don't have time to take up tonight. But they didn't just come and honor him. And God would use them for his purposes. People that we would never have thought of. God prepared from the east people, servants, who would provide for the travel arrangements and the expenses of this child, even as Herod had planned to destroy him. Even as a tool of the devil, Herod basically would try to stop this plan of our salvation. So rather against Herod and against his evil plans, he even prepared the children, the mothers who would weep in Bethlehem. Back 600 years before the exile, before the people went and got to know the people in Babylonia. Jeremiah 31 says, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation, bitter and bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more." And that's where we usually stop with the text, because we understand when Herod sent those women and they started to sent the soldiers to the women of those children, and they took the children and killed them 2 years old and under. We can understand that. But thus says the Lord in Jeremiah. 600 years before it happened. As certain, more certain than anything you know right now, this word was to those women who would be grieving for their dead infants. "Refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border." What a lovely God we have. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will get all of this done. The Lord is still working out today this salvation in the midst of the fallen world. That the Lord can and does work through this child. That the Lord is zealous for our salvation and enables us to rest in his word and promises even tonight. He's just a child, but he's also God. He's just God's child and promised Messiah, whose work will not fail, but will bring to pass salvation and an eternal kingdom. We can rest in the work of this humble, lowly servant who comes to defeat what no flesh on earth can stand against. For the weakness of God overwhelms even the strongest of enemies. For us, we see this blessed epiphany tonight, a little child, and yet God in the flesh. Amen.